Good morning, Centerpoint. How's everybody doing this morning? Is anybody excited to be here besides me? All right. I'm going to tell you, celebrate Jesus is alive. He is risen, and we're here to celebrate that resurrection. And yeah, as I was thinking about the resurrection and how much it changes our lives, that it truly does. I don't know about you, but when you think about what Jesus did, it changes attitudes. It changes choices. It changes decisions. That resurrection changes lots of things in our life. And one of the things it changes that I don't think we often think about is it changes death. All right? And so I entitled the message, The Death of Death, kind of a cerebral thing for me. Because when Jesus rose from the grave, it changed death. I have opportunities as a minister. I do services at funerals. And that battle that I often look at is, as somebody has passed away, and last year, I lost my dad. It's been a little over a year ago, like a year and a month right now. And, you know, I had two, my brothers, I'm the oldest. I lost my brother at 39, a brother at 59. And mom passed when she was like 78. And now I'm the only one. And I tell people all the time, you know how sad life would be if all there was is what we have here. Whether you live 39 years or 109 years, that all you had to look forward to is what you have here. And when we see the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it tells us, guess what? Death is not the end. And Paul wrote that 15th chapter of Corinthians. Paul wrote a church in Corinth. He wrote him a letter, and in that letter, you can get the outline out. It's in your worship folder. You can kind of follow along. You might want to fill in some blanks. You can kind of keep up with me there. But here's what Paul wrote as he described that life after we leave this earth. He says this, "Where, O death, is your victory? O where, O death, is your sting?" He's saying, with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, death lost its sting. I tell people all the time now, you know, when you go by a graveyard, that's not the end. It's not all over. You know, it's like, well, there's the end, last part. See, the resurrection tells us this is not the end. There's a life beyond this world. There's something more than what we have here. And that's what the resurrection tells us. And I want people to see that. I want people to experience that. So what I'm going to do this morning, I just kind of want to walk through those 3 days. The day that Jesus died on the cross, and kind of walk through that until that Sunday morning, and kind of see the story. And you got a picture of the story here, because I'm going to follow it through the eyes of these women here. The eyes that they had went to the tomb and the experiences they had. But let's kind of set it up. We're going to back up. And again, you can follow along in your outline. So I'm going to go to Friday night, all right? Friday, late Friday afternoon, okay? Jesus had died Friday, all right? They had nailed him to the cross. His feet were pierced. Had the crown of thorns on his head. He had his side pierced by the spear of a Roman soldier. He is dead, hanging on the cross. He died there. His disciples had run off. No one was there. John is asked to take care of his mother. And he died on that cross that day, that Friday. And that night, that Friday at sunset, begins what's called the Sabbath for the Jewish. That's when God has their worship services on Saturday. Saturday night or Friday night at sunset, their Sabbath begins. And so they have that special time that they have. And so they got to have everything done before sunset. And so some of Jesus' friends decide they need to get the body of Jesus off the cross before sunset. They didn't want to leave him on the cross because he'd have to stay there all that time until the next day. So they wanted to get him off the cross. So if you're following along, I'm going to read kind of from the story of Matthew, as Matthew recounted the story, the biography of Jesus that Matthew has, and it's found in your Bible. I'm going to begin chapter 27, verse 57. It says this, "As evening approached, there came a rich man named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him." See, Jesus had died on the cross, and he wanted to get him down. So Joseph comes and says, "Hey, I got some friends and I." Maybe, you know, Nicodemus, you can read some of the other biographies there of Jesus. And Nicodemus came and asked for the body. Joseph and them came, "Can we have the body of Jesus?" And so they wanted to get it down before sunset. So they go and ask, "Can we have the body of Jesus?" What I think is interesting is, where's the 11? Now, there was 12, and we know what happened to Judas. Judas betrayed Jesus, and he went out and hung himself. And so now we're down to 11, and where's the 11? I just think it's real interesting that they're not there. Here's one of the other disciples, not one of those who walked with him. And I'm going, was there, maybe were they grieving too much? You know, that the loss of their loss of their leader and the grief that they had, was there fear that, you know, well, they got Jesus, we're next? You know, what's going to happen next, you know? Or did they just simply forget, you know, and they just went on? But Joseph wanted that body of Jesus, and so he goes and asks for the body of Jesus. And if you read all the biographies together, it says that Pilate goes, is he already dead? That's very unusual. He died so quickly. That's why they pierced his side, to make sure he was dead. And so they go, yeah, he's dead. So Pilate gives permission to have the body of Jesus. And so he takes the body and quickly wraps the body, places it in the tomb, rolls the stone in front of the tomb, and he leaves. And while he does it, you can read on it, and I'm not going to read the whole thing, but he reads on, and some ladies were watching all this, watching him take care of everything, watch him roll the stone away, and that kind of closes out Friday night. Jesus is in the tomb, it's kind of closed, everything's set up, and they all leave. Well, the next morning, so it's Saturday morning, and the Jewish leaders and the Pharisees, remember what Jesus says. Look at what that says here in your notes right there. Sir, they said, we remember, they go to Pilate, said, we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, they called Jesus a deceiver, after 3 days, I will rise again. So now they're starting to get a little nervous. They had crucified Jesus. He was dead. He was nailed to the cross. They had taken his body down, put him in a tomb, and now they're nervous. It's like, okay, what's going to happen now? And again, I'm going, where's the disciples? They remember, but the disciples, they thought about him being there, but the disciples didn't remember. And they called him a deceiver. You know, they had a problem with Jesus. Now, people have a problem with Jesus today, okay? You know, but they had a problem. They had a problem with Jesus' ministry. You know, he was doing miracles, and man, he messed up because he did miracles on the Sabbath, and they got a little perturbed with him. You know, and it's kind of, can you do good on the Sabbath? You know, he had to deal with those kind of questions. And they had a hard time with his teaching. You know, they didn't care for his ministry. They didn't care for his teaching. You know, that God is a loving God and that God loves everyone, not just the Jewish people, that he cared and dies and wanted to be for everyone. And they had a problem with his ministry there. They just didn't like Jesus and they didn't like his followers. And so they called him this deceiver. And they're worried about this deceiver. And so they're going, listen, he said in 3 days, he's going to rise again. And so they start wondering, what happens if they steal his body? They weren't thinking about the resurrection. They were thinking about those disciples, those 11 guys, maybe a few others. And we have rumors there might have been 200 disciples at this time are going to come in and steal the body. So they go to Pilate and says, listen, we need to secure this tomb. We need to lock this thing down. We need to make sure nobody's going to mess this up for us. Jesus already messed it up for us, and we want to make sure it doesn't mess up anymore. And so we want to lock this down. And so they go and ask Pilate, can we have some guards to help us? Can we do something to make sure that nothing happens to this body that has died and placed in this tomb? And then Pilate says, and again, you can just kind of follow along. I didn't put the whole story here because it just take up too much room. But it says this, take a guard, Pilate answered. Go and make the tomb, and I like this part, as secure as you can. Take all you need, whatever you need, get whatever you need, and you secure that tomb the best you can. I think that's really important. It wasn't just a sloppy job. They're going to lock this thing down. They're going to seal this thing all up. So they went out and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. They fixed this place up that nothing is going to happen. This man is dead in this tomb. The stone is there. The seal is sealed on this. You don't break the seal. You know, you ever see those police tape? Don't cross this. Anybody ever see those yellow tape? Anybody ever? I had one in front of my house one, not my house, okay? In front of my house one time, I looked out my bedroom window and there was a yellow tape. There was an incident down the corner of my street. And it's like, oh, you don't cross this line, you know? And they had put this seal on it. Don't remove the seal at penalty of death. And so this seal is on the stone. And, And then he puts this guards, and there's some debate about the guards. Were they Roman guards? And if they were, there'd be like something like 16 of Roman guards would have been there. Or were they Jewish temple guards? We really don't know, but there was a number of guards to guard this tomb. The rock is there, the seal is on it, and these guards are around this tomb. And they secured it, and I liked it, as best they could. They had it all locked down. Guard standing guard, a stone rolled away, seal set in there, and it is secure. And now, it's Sunday morning. All right, they wrap up the day. They stand there all day. It's Sunday morning. Well, we all know what happened Sunday morning, right? And we're here Sunday morning because it happened on Sunday morning. And that's why we worship on Sunday. The Jewish, they worship on the Sabbath, on that Friday to Saturday. We worship on Sunday because we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so they had this tomb all secure. And, well, some of you ladies might identify with this part of the story. Some of you men might identify with this part of the story. Joseph and some of the men had taken the body down, wrapped the body, and these ladies are watching. All right, you read that there. These ladies are watching. They take the body down. They wrap the body. They take it to the tomb. They put it in the tomb. They roll a stone in front of it. And the ladies watched it the whole time. Now, guys, you know how this is, right? You do the job. You get it all done. You finish it all up. And then she's got to come in and fix it, right? Come on now. You got to be honest, right? You know, we can do everything. We get it all done, get it right. And then they got to come in and straighten it all up and fix it all up. And that's what happened here. You know, they had him in the tomb, and these ladies get up Sunday morning and say, we got to go in and fix it. We got to go in and get this thing wrapped up well. We got to take care of the body better than the guys did. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You know? And so they're going to wrap up this body. And so they decide they're going to go to the tomb Sunday morning. And so you've seen the little video there. I tried to get one that didn't have the old King James Version. It's all I could find. You know, and so they're on this way to the tomb. They're going to the tomb. And I can just imagine the conversation as they're walking to the tomb. Okay, I love it. It's like this. Mary, and the biographies of Jesus are always fun. It's Mary and the other Mary. How'd you like to be known as the other Mary? Who are you? I'm the other Mary. You know, it's Mary and the other Mary and some other ladies. They're going to the tomb and they're walking. And I can just see the conversation. You know what Joseph did, right? You see what Nicodemus did. We got to do this, we got to do that, and you know, and they're making this plan. And as they get closer to the tomb, all of a sudden it goes, now wait a minute, who's going to move the rock? Who's going to move the stone? How are we going to get in? And we're going to get there. They didn't. What I thought's interesting, nobody went out and checked on the tomb. They didn't know the guard was there. The guards were there. They didn't know it was sealed. All they knew, there was a stone in the way. That's all they knew about. Go to this tomb. And on the journey to the tomb, they're having this conversation. Here's what it says. And again, this is always interesting. Matthew 28 starts with verse 2. There was a violent earthquake. All right? Not just an earthquake. A violent earthquake. The ground began to shake. For an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and set on it. Rolls back, stone falls over, set on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. I just, you know, they just froze, whatever it was. It was just immobile, statues standing there. But here's what I want you to get a picture of. Here they are trying to figure out how we're going to do this. God wants us to do this task. We need to take care of the body of our Lord. We need to take care of our teacher. We need to take care of Jesus. And so God wants us to take care of this. And we don't know how at all we're going to do all this. We don't have it all figured out. There's a rock in the way, but we'll figure it out when we get there. And they go there to the tomb. But here's what I want you to know. God was already working on it. God was already preparing the way. God had everything already taken care of. So I give you some blanks to fill in. If you're not familiar with what I usually do, I give you some blanks to fill in. I put it this way. You can't stop the work of God. All right? Let's get some guards and we'll stop the work of God. Let's put a stone there and we'll stop the work of God. Let's put a seal here and we'll stop the work of God. We cannot stop the work of God. When God has a plan, we know it's going to happen. I'm going to tell you, you want to know where this world's going, you know, and you want to know what's happening in the world? Just go read the book of Revelation. I'm going to tell you who's on the throne. I don't know what's going to happen between now and then, but I know who's ruling. I know who's got control. Satan may run amok. You know, I love this story. Satan, I could just see Satan sitting there, man. All right, man, we got him. Yep. Man, he's in that tomb. It's sealed. Those guards are there. It's over, man. We got this. I could just see Satan in, and then all of a sudden the ground starts shaking. Okay. What's happening now? You know, the ground starts shaking. The stone starts rocking. The stone falls over, and all of a sudden, boom, that tomb is empty. And it's like, oh, I lost control. And I could just see this going on. You know, Satan may look like he's running rampant right now. I don't know if you paid attention to the news yet this morning, but do you know Sri Lanka and the problem going on right now? You know, the blowing up of churches and other places in Sri Lanka, 207 dead that I just looked at a few minutes ago. And we live in a messed up world. We live in a world. This world is hurting. And the answer is the one that came out of that tomb. The one who died on that cross and rose from the dead. He's the answer. And you can't stop his work. God's going to do what God wants to do. I don't care who you are, what you think, or how big you think you are. Now, I don't know about you, but I got some big ideas. Anybody been big ideas with God besides me? You know, God, I got this figured out. I know what I want to do. I know where I want to go. I know what needs to happen. I know what, you know, and you know, I've got it all taken care of. Yeah, I always go back when the church, my first church I was at, they were going to acknowledge that God had called me to the ministry, and my pastor that I surrendered to the ministry with and was in his church for a few years, and Laura grew up in the church, and he comes up to the church to talk to Laura and I and talk to us in front of the church. And one of his questions to Laura was, would you go anywhere Gary went? And Laura goes, I came to Willits, didn't I? You know where Willits is. We're city people, okay? Willits is in the backwoods, all right? You know, we're city kids, you know? And it's like, okay. She went up there in the middle of nowhere, all right? But the conversation Laura and I always have, now some of you know my wife, the one conversation we've always had is this. I could go anywhere God led me as long as I didn't go to Texas, that's right. Because you know how much Laura loves country and western music, right? You know, Laura's your girl at heart, right? No, she's not. All right? You know, but you can't tell God what to do. You know, it's but we've always laughed about that. Fortunately, God has never asked us to go there. Because you know, I'll tell you the truth. If God called us there, guess what? Laura would have said, okay, I'm going. Dragging her feet, bet going. Anybody ever do that with God? God, yeah, God, how about this one? Okay. Has God ever, you need to apologize to somebody? God, I ain't going to apologize. God, I'm not going to forgive them until they apologize first. Anybody on that one? We got to love everybody. God, I'm going to love everybody, but, you know, those, you know, that one over there, you know, all of them are pretty good, but that one, anybody got one of those, that one person? Anybody got that one person, you know, that just, you know, we tell God, you know, God, I'll do anything, but, anybody ever do the but with God? I'm going to tell you, God has his will, and his will is to get done, all right? Hands down, no questions asked, no ifs, and buts about it. God's will happen. You can put stones in the way. You can put guards around it. You can stamp it with a seal. You know what? I kind of looked at this from this perspective. Sometimes we think there's physical things in the way. You know, that stone was kind of a physical object in the way. You know, I'm going to tell you, if there's physical objects in your way, God can move them. Am I right? God can move physical things that you feel, you know, I can't go, I can't do this, I can't fit them. My life's just, I'm going to tell you, if there's something physically in your way, God can move it. If he can roll a stone away, he can move whatever's in your life away. All right? Whatever physical things are. Then I thought about the seal. Now, the seal was a political thing, all right? Now, I'm not going to deal with politics. You know, it doesn't matter. I'm going to tell you, the politics are always been crazy. I hated history in school. I enjoy history now. We have so many people that enjoy history now. I'm going to tell you, go read it. Do you know they used, did you know there were people in the House, in our Congress, in the House, they had guns in their desk? Did you know that? They had, some one of the guys, he was so afraid of his life, put a gun in his desk. We think we're bad now. You know, it's always been crazy. So politics is always, but most of us, that seal, you know what that seal, it doesn't have to be politics. Does anybody have a hobby that gets in the way of serving God? Anybody got work that gets in the way of serving God? Anybody got some kind of an addiction that gets in the way of serving God? You know, we have these seals in our life, you know. God, I'm going to do everything, but, you know, I'm going to go on this traveling baseball team. Now, there's nothing wrong with baseball. I go watch my granddaughter pitch. My granddaughter's learning to pitch that fast pitch. She struck out three. Bang, bang, bang. It's like, all right. God, that's on that. You know, these things are getting hobbies and work and sports and things that get in the way. You know, that's that kind of like that seal. Anybody got a seal that's in the way? And then they had the guards, and I thought, anybody got people that ever get in the way? You got people that kind of want to pull you down? People that kind of want to mess with your life? People that kind of irritate you. You got somebody that kind of, you know, kind of like that scratching on the blackboard. Remember that scratch? Anybody, they don't have blackboards in school anymore, do they? Does anybody remember that scratching on the blackboard? Anybody got people like that? You know, that just. But what's so interesting, sometimes it's not the people, it's us. You know? We're the guard. Yeah, I'm guarding my life. I'm taking care of my life. Yeah. And so I looked at this story here. I'm going to tell you what. Nothing's going to stop the work of God. Let me give you a little warning right here. Let me do it this way. Let me give you two words. I didn't give you write them down, but you might want to write them down here. Here's one word. Write the word surrender down. Just write the word surrender down. It's not a PowerPoint on it. God's work is going to be done. Do you need to surrender? I'm going to tell you, give up. If you're going to fight God, you're going to fight a losing battle. All right? You cannot win the battle with God. If God is leading you and God is directing you and you're saying, I'm not going to, just so you know, for me, it took me 6 months before I walked an aisle in a church to get baptized. Because I was afraid. I had to, you know what's so bad? You know, you're a 17-year-old kid and your aunt has to help you get down the aisle of a church to get baptized. That was me. You know, I didn't want to. But we have this. So I'm going to ask you, do you need to surrender? Is there something you need to surrender to God? Is there something that you just need to, you know, God, it's over. I quit. I surrender. Or how about this word? I think this is a better word. Write the word trust. Just trust Him. I'm going to tell you, with God's will, you have these two choices, all right? With God's will, you have two choices. Yeah, you got free will. But in the end, God's will is going to be done. You can either surrender to Him or you can trust Him. Take your pick. Let me tell you, the Scripture is real clear. There will be a day when every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord. There's a day. You can either surrender to it now and trust Him, or in the end, you're going to say it. See, God's will is going to be done. The rock. The angel shows up. The fall of the rock. The angel sits on the rock. And this is what the angel says. He is not here. He has risen. Just as he said, come and see the place where he lay. And so I put it real simple. He is risen. He is risen. Jesus is alive. I could, and again, I don't know about you. I like visualizing things. You know, we got that little picture there, that video I showed you before. I can see those angels kind of kicking back. Hey, man, you got to check this out. You can't believe this happened. You know, that rock fell, but that's not all that happened. Jesus is alive. I can just see that angel just kind of, just, hey, I got some news for you. You can't wait to hear this. You came here to anoint a dead body, but I'm telling you, you can come here now and worship a risen Savior. Isn't that good news? Isn't that a change? He's risen. I can just see that angel just with this news that Jesus is alive, that Jesus is there and He's alive and He lives today. And we need to see that. But you know, here's the problem. We live in 2019. And people who are dead are dead, right? They're dead. It's over. Yeah. Look at the machine. The line is flat. Mm. You ever watch those shows on TV? Come on. Anybody watch those shows on TV, you know, that line? The flatliner. Anybody ever hear, you know, they got a flat line? But they pull out these paddles, right? Get these paddles. Get some goo on them, whatever they do. You know, zap. Everybody get back, you know. They zapped that guy. There was a pastor, just so you know, just a few, last month, I think it was last month, his heart stopped 70 plus times, I think they said. And they had to zap him 70 some odd times. He's okay. As a matter of fact, I think he's back in the pulpit preaching. You know, and that's just less than a month ago. Yeah. I'm going to ask you something. If we can do that today, and we have the knowledge to do that today, what, we have these AED machines, is that what they're called? Anybody ever see those AED machines? Or if we can do that today, couldn't God raise Jesus 2019 years ago? What do you guys think? Yeah. If we're smart enough to create these machines, maybe you went and seen that new movie that's out. I was hearing somebody talk about Breakthrough. Young man that the mother pleaded and begged God to bring life back into her child that was dead for 15 minutes. If God can do miracles, could he raise Jesus from the dead? I mean, if we can do some things like this, can God do things better than we do? Does God have a greater knowledge and a greater ability than us? See, I think we need to see this in our lives, and we need to kind of step back and see what God does and how God works, and that Jesus is alive. You can't stop God's plan. God's going to do what he does. And the angel continues to talk. Now, we're just going to kind of go on through the story. Here's what he goes on. He says, "Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." I circle those words, "go quickly, tell his disciples." See, there's a double message here. We need to come and see and go and tell. All right? Some more blanks to fill in. I'm trying to keep you up to pace here. Come and see and go and tell. Come and see the empty tomb. This morning, here's my challenge for us this morning. Me as a pastor and my heart's desire is I want you to come and see a risen Savior this morning. All right? My prayer for this church every Sunday, and this morning was the same prayer. I want people to walk through these doors and have an encounter with God. That it is an experience for you. That you experience the Spirit of God this morning. That you walk through and you encounter God and you have an experience with His Spirit. And that you're encouraged. That it encourages you that there's more to life. That life is not all that is here. My life, no matter where it's at right now, can always be different in the hands of God. And I'm encouraged. And I walk out those doors excited because of what God has done. Come and see. That's what he's saying. Come see. Come and see the risen Savior. Come and see what God can do. One of my prayers, and you ask the worship team, I pray this nearly every week, God, I want people to see Jesus in me and join me in this wonderful journey. See, I want you to come and see something. Not that I'm praying. I didn't say come and see how I behave, because I'm not always good behavior, okay? But I want you to be able to see a reflection of Jesus somewhere, some way in my life. That's my prayer. See, he's saying, come and see. This tomb is empty. He's risen. He's not there. Explain it. It's empty. There's an angel sitting there. These guards are statues standing there, frozen. And there's an empty tomb. Come and see. But then he tells the ladies, go and tell. So that's my challenge to you this week. Go and tell. Go and tell. Tell the good story. Let your life be a telling of the story. Let your words, let your attitude, let your actions. The resurrection changed everything in your life, and it's different. And I'm a different person than I was. And I'm going to walk out of here because I've come and seen. And now I'm going to step forth and I'm going to go and tell. I'm going to go and share the good news of Jesus Christ. I'm going to go and tell others what God has means to me. Now, if you're like me and I'm a preacher, then I'm like these ladies. All right? Maybe you're like them also. Look at what it says here in this next little passage. So the women hurried away from the tomb. All right? That sounds good to me. I don't know if I seen some angels and they talk to me, I'd probably be running too, okay? I don't know about you, but I'd be running. Afraid, yet filled with joy. Why don't you underline that or circle that or highlight that? How can you be afraid and filled with joy at the same time? Anybody been in that one? Afraid and filled with joy. Done something, and I know it, and I can't explain it. I don't have all the answers, and I don't know what to say, and I don't know what to tell everybody. And so there's some fear with that. But you know what? There's a joy of knowing God. There's a joy of knowing that God has touched you and that God has moved in your life, that God is up to something. And filled with joy and ran to tell the disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." Go and tell. Yes, there's fear, and yes, there's uncertainty, and yes, we don't have all the answers. You think those ladies had all the answers? I don't know what happened. All I know is I was walking towards this tomb where Joseph had buried Jesus. I was going there. We were going to kind of finish up all the burial stuff, kind of take care of final everything. And all of a sudden, there was an earthquake. And we get there, and there's some angels sitting there. The rocks laying on the ground. The angels are talking to us. I don't know all of that, but you know what? The tomb was empty. That's all I know. Isn't that a good story? I don't have all the answers. All I know is Jesus is risen. I don't know everything, but all I know is Jesus is alive. And that's all they knew. But that's all you have to know. That's all you have to know is Jesus is alive. Come and see. Just come and see. Come and check it out. Come and see what God is doing. Come and see how God is moving. Come and see what God has done and see what God is up to. So they share this good news and they tell all this stuff and they run back and tell the disciples. And like I said, you gotta read all the little biographies of Jesus. One is written by Matthew and one Mark and John and Luke wrote these various biographies of Jesus. We call them the Gospels. It's in your Bible. You know, and tell the story. And you can kind of put them all together because you can see Peter runs off. John beats him to the tomb. And you can read all those kind of stories there. But everybody keeps finding this empty tomb. Everybody that goes to the tomb. Tomb's empty. That's what's so amazing. You know, we worship a teacher, a prophet, the Messiah, God's anointed son. And it's not an empty tomb. Think about that. You go to all sorts of people's tombs. I enjoy, my wife gets aggravated with me because I like going. I walk around cemeteries just reading headstones. I don't know why. Seeing the early dates and thinking about what was going on and seeing those things. Because, see, I don't see the graveyard as an end. It's just the doorway, you know. I tell people, you know, somebody that's passed away, they're not dead. They're just alive. They're just not. So we see this picture, and so the ladies run off to tell the disciples. They all hearing the good news. But now there's a problem. All right? The Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, they have a problem. You know that tomb that they secured as well as they could? It was open. And empty. And nobody stole the body. There's an empty tomb now. Here's these soldiers now. What are they going to do? How are they going to answer for this situation? And so it says this. While the women were on their way, some of the guards, I want you to know, some of them probably ran off. The others went back. It says, went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. Now, can you imagine, you know, you're the guard, you've been standing guard, you're out there now. How do you go? You're going up to the chief priest, you go, "I got a problem. You know, you asked us to guard, and we were there, all right? And all of a sudden, there was an earthquake, and the stone rolled slowly. You know, at first, it just kind of wobbled, but then it rolled, and it fell over. And when it fell over, all of a sudden, these angels come, and these angels are sitting on it. And we couldn't move. We couldn't speak. We were kind of frozen there. We were afraid and I can't explain, but here these angels and these ladies came and we're standing there and we can't say anything and we can't move and these angels are talking to these ladies and these ladies going to look at the tomb and then they take off running and the angels go on and we kind of peeked in the tomb and it's empty and we don't know what happened. Can you imagine standing before the chief priest trying to explain that? It's like, what did you do? Why didn't you do any of that? We were broke. So now we've got to get an excuse, right? See, if you don't do it God's way, you've got to have some kind of a deniability, right? You can't just, you got to have an excuse. You know, anybody got excuses in life? Anybody ever make excuses? It's like, I didn't mean to. That's not what I intended. And so now they got to get an excuse. They got to figure out, how do we explain this? How are we going to explain this empty tomb? How are we going to explain that this has happened? And so here's what the chief priest says. The chief priest had met with the elders and devised a plan. You like that? They gave the soldiers a large sum of money. All right. I am off. Telling them, you are to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while you were sleeping. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. We pay you off, we'll pay him off too, okay? That's what they're saying. We'll take care of that. So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. They're all out there telling the story. Hey, these if they're Roman guards, these 12 guys all at the same time had an earthquake, didn't even wake up. The earthquake didn't even wake them up. Don't worry about it. The earthquake didn't wake them up. That rock that was there that fell over and made it a big old thud? No, that didn't bother them either. How did they know all the story? And yet, they could tell the story, but it didn't happen. I think that's really interesting. And so I wrote it this way. Don't believe the cover-up. That's pretty poor cover-up. Think about it. Let's say it's the Roman guards. There's 16 of them. That's how they could make a box, and they could stand as an army with 16 guys and defend very well. The Roman army marched all over the world at the time, all over that known world. So they could guard everything. And so they had this tomb. How about 16 guys falling asleep at the same time? Having an earthquake and never waking up. Having that stone fall. And never, we all slept through it. I've been in an earthquake, okay? Matter of fact, I've been down in L.A. with a 5-point. I've been over in San Francisco with a 4-pointer, and just north of San Francisco. And I'm going to tell you, you ain't sleeping through an earthquake. All right? I was here with the La Pimenta one happened in my office. I was here, and my bookcase was going like this as I was sitting at my computer. You don't sleep through an earthquake. I'm going to buy it. Yeah, you guys feel it. Sounds good to me. I'm going to tell you, this is a pretty poor cover-up. If you're going to tell a lie, I'm going to tell you something. If you're going to tell a lie, tell a good one, okay? This is really bad. We were asleep. Duh. Don't believe the cover-up. Let's step back. Can it really? Are you kidding me? This is the best you can come up with? This is the best story you can tell? That you were asleep? And yet you knew there was angels, and you knew there was an earthquake, and you knew the stone was down, and that you slept through all that, and yet you know? That doesn't make... Don't believe this cover-up. It just doesn't add up. You can read all these in this biographies of Jesus. But I kind of wanted to conclude with kind of a summary that Paul wrote for the church in Corinth, okay? Paul kind of summarized thing and kind of boiled it down. To this church in Corinth. This is a church over in the Greece, in that area there. Listen to what it says here. For what I received, I pass on to you as the first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Just as a little quick side note, talk to some of the kids in Awana. They know this verse. I've been working on it with some of the kids. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared first. That would be Peter. Just if you want to know, you can write Peter there. And then to the 12 after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. He's saying, listen, he appeared to 500. You don't believe what I'm saying? Go talk to these 500 others. It's not just me. You can go talk to them. They're right there. Then he appeared to James. This is the half-brother of Jesus. Then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me, also one Abnormally Burned. born, that's when he had the Damascus Road experience. He's saying, listen, Jesus is alive. They're telling you that they were asleep. You know, they stole his body. And yet, look at this. They've seen him alive. They've seen 500 plus people seen him alive. These seen him alive. Matter of fact, you read some of the other biographies of Jesus, some of those other gospels, he had breakfast. He had a fish breakfast. I would have loved to have been there. I like fish for breakfast. You know, fish and scrambled eggs, really good for breakfast. He had fish and scrambled. They had fish for breakfast. You know, go out there fishing. And, you know, we didn't catch anything all night. Jesus says, throw your net on the other side. They couldn't even carry it. They had to have their friends help them get all that fish in. Jesus is alive. He's risen. So I want to ask you, do you believe? I put it at the bottom of your page real simple. I believe. I believe. Do you? God's going to do God's going to do. You can't stop. All right? It's that simple. He is risen. You can make excuses. You can do things your way. You can do all sorts of stuff. Do you believe? Do you really believe that today we celebrate Jesus rose from the grave? Because here's what I want you to know. Not only does Jesus live today, he lives in us. See, Jesus lives in you. See, I'm going to tell you, let me share. I was dragged to church as a kid. Anybody been dragged to church? Yeah, see, I see some of those things. You know, I was dragged to church as a kid. I've shared, some of you haven't been with me, I was really quiet Sunday morning. We'd be quiet watching Lamb Chop. Real quiet. Maybe mom and dad won't wake up. We don't have to go to church. Anybody been in that boat? That I always knew. Never doubted this was God's plan. Never doubted. Always believed that Jesus was God's plan. That was never a question. There was never an issue for me. But it wasn't until I was 17, when I was with my cousins, that I believe became a relationship with Jesus. But see, I want to tell you something. It's not enough just to believe. It's a relationship. And I say it this way in this church, week in and week out, as specific as I can. I want you guys to have an encounter. I really do. God, I'm tired of doing things my way. I want to do in yours. Come into my life and take control. That's what it means. Okay? Doesn't matter what church you go to. Doesn't matter what other else you go to. We met this morning with the church across the street. And they're not Baptist. You know what? That's okay. We used to meet with them in the same church over here. Their pastor's gone, so we didn't get a chance to meet with them. They're merging with a different church. Doesn't matter what church you go to. If you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, that's what it is. God, I'm tired of doing things like, I didn't pray that exact prayer, but that's kind of the essence of the prayer. It's not, you know, yes, I believe that I believe. I'm going to ask you, do you believe personally? Do you really believe that Jesus is Jesus? Are you buying the cover of it? Somebody stole it. We were standing there, but we fell asleep. I'm sorry. I don't know. Yeah, there was an earthquake, and yeah, there were some angels. And, well, how do you know? Well, I don't know. So I'm going to challenge you this time. That's why I want to leave. I don't want anybody walking out not knowing what it means to believe. God, you know, it's just, how do you feel? You okay? You doing okay? You know, God, I've got life. I've got it okay. I'm handling it, Lord. You need to say, God, I'm just kind of tired of playing. My thing hasn't got me where I need to be. I'm not who I want to be. I'm not touching this in my life. I pray you believe this now. In a relationship. Okay. What a joy it is to know that you are in control. That no political government, no individual, not even Satan is in control. But this world is in your hands. It's broken and it's hurting. You know, as we're praying, heads are bowed and eyes are closed, maybe you're broken and maybe you're hurting this. And maybe you're not ready to really take that step of, I believe. And maybe you just want me to pray for you. Say, you know what? I'm hurting. Life has just beat me up. And I'm struggling. And I got these battles. Would you pray for me? Would you shoot your hand up and say, pray for me, and I'll pray for you. If anyone wants me to pray for you, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? Thank you. Lord, you see in the hands of these who want to touch you. We've come into this place this morning, Lord, to have an encounter, and I pray that this encounter has turned into an experience for them. That your spirit that not just dwells in this world, that lives in hearts, will dwell in their hearts. Encourage, strengthen. Lord, that you'll meet their needs, you'll watch over their concerns, you'll comfort their minds, you'll bring peace to their hearts. Lord, that you'll move in the midst of their lives, that they may find encouragement this morning, that they have encountered you in your arisen Savior. Thank you for who you are and what you do. Give us every opportunity to turn to you.